Good evening, everybody, and welcome to episode 34 of the Going Deeper podcast. My name is JD, and I will be your host this evening, and alongside me is Jeff.
Good morning, or good evening, I guess, is the correct time.
And that's it. So this is a little bit of a different podcast. You'll probably notice that maybe the audio quality isn't quite as strong, and that there is some potential background noise and animal noises and other such things that might be happening in our general vicinity. Dad and I are off getting a little family R&R. We have a raft of birthdays at the end of August. My grandfather this week is turning 90. My brother and wife have either had or will have birthdays this week as well. So we're all out of the office and spending time with them. So you'll have to forgive us for any random and odd noises that may be part of the backdrop of this particular podcast. And so it's just Dad and I today, and we will be looking forward to getting back into the resource room podcast studio, if you will, next week with Adam and hopefully some other guests. But we're trying a little something different, which is also something that we did on Sunday. We tried something very different on Sunday, and we did a video recorded lesson for the first time in GNG's history. Dad, as a matter of course, let's just kind of talk about that because that was new experience. What was that like for you? Filming a lesson instead of giving one.
Well, it was very different, and I think major kudos have to go out to Doug Puckett, our IT guy, for just doing a fabulous job with putting all that together and all the different screens and the photos that he took to help illustrate the points that we were making. And I just thought he did a great job. A big shout out to him.
That was definitely a new experience, and we hope for those of you that were there on Sunday that it was a positive one. Obviously, it's a little different dealing with a video recording as opposed to kind of watching a live person in the audience. But it's been something that you kind of hatched a while back. You wanted to try. Tell us about the idea, just why you were interested in giving that kind of lesson a shot.
Well, I thought, a couple of things. I thought it's a different medium for us. It gives us an opportunity to try some different things. I like the team teaching concept, which we were able to incorporate as well. And it changes things up, I think, for the folks that come to Good News. I think it's always good for us to try new things, to experiment. And somebody asked me last week, is this kind of a test drive or an experiment that you're thinking about for perhaps a future satellite type of venue? And, I don't know where God's leading this thing, but that's a possibility at some point in our future, perhaps, if he continues to lead us in that direction. But it's just neat to try something different. And something hopefully that we can put on the website, and then people can actually experience Good News Gathering without having to come the first time. So they can kind of see what the teaching is like. They can get the experience. Then when they choose to come, they already have at least some sense of what the experience will be like.
So that definitely was a new experience, and we hope that many of you guys enjoyed that, or at least found it mostly engaging. I know I've just in my own experience with trying to record it, it was different not having an audience to kind of feed off of for the stories.
Yeah.
And it certainly wasn't quite the same to teach as it would be standing in front of a group and just being in the room with you guys doing it. So it definitely different, but it was fun nonetheless. And we did have one communication card come in this week that specifically referenced that, and I wanted to kind of to address that quickly. The question was asked on a communication card: is this video lesson available online, and is it shareable? Yeah, the answer to that question is yes. So if you go to our website and you click on the lessons tab and go to the lessons archive, it should be one of the most recent lessons near the top of that webpage you're going to end up in. And there's a link right under the main audio bar. There's a link that said you can actually watch this lesson here, and it gives you a link and you can click on it. And then you can not only watch it online, but then you can share it through your social media outlet, whichever is your preferred. So I would encourage you to go out there and do that. Check that out, because I think that will be a cool element, is being able to have people see a little bit of what the teaching is like before they actually show up at GNG.
I think it's a great outreach tool for that reason. Is the people that you perhaps have been trying to invite to come to Good News, you can actually show it to them and say, this is what the teaching is like at Good News Gathering. And that way it increases their comfort level that first time that they come.
So just to allay any potential fears, this is not expected to be a Sunday in, Sunday out type of experience. Anytime in the near future, obviously, we'll go back to having live experiences, obviously, with teaching at the fair. And then we don't have any immediate plans to do video teaching of this particular nature, like within the next few months. But I'm assuming this is something that we will revisit at some point, because so far the returns have been generally pretty positive from those of you that were a part of the experience. So we thank you for your comments on that. But in general, we will continue to provide Sunday in, Sunday out, live teacher in the room type experiences. But this is something that we did want to try, and we hope it went well for you. So that's something that we will continue to experiment with in the future as we see fit. All right. But let's move on to talk about the lesson for a second. So this lesson was about the title of it was called Erasing History, and really the question driving this particular lesson, Dad, was about the cultural debate going on in our American setting at this point in time that really centers around whether or not we should, to some degree or another, change or erase or remove historical objects, monuments, memorials, mm-hmm. facts, even about our national history, because we have changed and grown and kind of moved on from things that were previously acceptable or at least previously done, things like slavery, etc., now not done, and not participated in, and certainly not something that any of us who are Christians would probably want to go glorifying.
Sure.
Certainly,
sure.
Those are painful historical realities for any honest American.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to kind of deal with this underlying current of, should we consider removing or displacing these historical, you know, elements, because they have been a part of our history, but we don't want them to be a part of our future, is really kind of the discussion that's happening at a national level and even at an individual level. Thinking about that, what really struck you about this particular topic that made it one that you felt like we needed to address this year?
Well, I feel like it's become such a focal point in our culture, especially with the Civil War monuments and those kinds of things. But that one issue is just one among many. When you think about it, what we're seeing in our culture is kind of the eradication of much of the history of how our country was even founded. and what drove people to want to come here and begin a new life. And a lot of that was religious in nature. They were attempting to escape from some sort of religious persecution in Europe. And so when they came to the United States, it was to begin again, and religious freedom was a driver for much of the colonization of the New World. And yet a lot of that is being erased from our history because those religious motivations are no longer viewed as a positive thing quite often in our culture. And so it's not just civil war and slavery. There is an attempt to rewrite our history in a lot of different aspects. And so I think it's important for us as Christians to think about that. As I said in the lesson, some of the monument issues that we're seeing today, I think that as Christians, we have to be sensitive to people who view some of those monuments in a very negative light because of their ancestry. Many of those monuments are very hurtful. And as Christians, I think we have to understand that, and we have to be sensitive to that. By the same token, as I said, the question is always, where does it end? Is there a limit? Because I think as the point was made very well in the lesson, there is no previous generation. There is no previous personage. There's no previous movement that does not have a downside or feet of clay or aspects of it that are not what we would wish them to be. And so when we begin to think about revising or rewriting or simply eliminating some aspects of history, the question is always, how far does that go? And when does that become more negative than positive?
You know, one of the things that jumps out at me is I think, you know, we had a lot of conversation about historical revisionism, mm-hmm. In the process of both creating this lesson and just in dealing with you know, the setup of this lesson. There's this tendency within us to kind of want to whitewash our own personal failures and to want to walk away from details that are inconvenient in our own stories.
True.
And so I think to some degree or another, we're experiencing that at a cultural level where it's really kind of convenient to not think about the downside of the things that are in favor now. Mm-hmm. You know, and to look back with disdain on people like George Washington or Thomas Jefferson as these guys who own slaves. And granted, I think slavery at its core is unbiblical, unchristian, and in all other ways horrible. But the reality is,
it's evil.
It is evil, mm-hmm. But it doesn't necessarily make those individuals any more evil than you or me.
True.
And so by scrubbing or by attempting to remove the history or the monuments, for example, even if we did, it doesn't change the people.
No.
And it doesn't actually punish the people.
No. And really what it does is it ignores the truth about those people, about that time in history, and when you think about it, if you erase it or revise it, then how do you grow from it?
Right.
How do you learn from it?
Right.
As bad as it was, we need those things as reminders to us, just like Holocaust memorials or the Freedom Center that I mentioned down in Cincinnati, which I would encourage anybody to go to, because Those are things that basically say to us, never forget. Never forget what happened before, so it's never repeated.
Right. And let me be clear, I don't think either one of us are necessarily saying that there is no place to remove a statue, or there's no time or space where it would be inappropriate for, you know, a group of people to say, you know what, we don't want this sitting in our hometown. I mean, that, right, to some degree or another, as Americans, we have that freedom to say, yeah, we don't want this anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is there. I mean, we're not necessarily saying it's impossible. I mean, I referenced the whole pulling down of the Saddam Hussein statue.
True.
I mean, I don't think there's anybody in the Western world that was all that broke up about it.
No.
You know, the reality, however, is just pulling it down doesn't change the history, and just pulling it down doesn't make us superior to the people that put it up.
True. And I think one of the things that we have to understand is there's a certain thing that I guess I would call the arrogance of the contemporary. We really seem to believe every generation that somehow we're better, we're a vast improvement over previous generations. We're smarter, we think better, we're more moral than previous generations.
We have better technology.
Yes. Yeah. As evidenced by the fact that we're doing this podcast. But there's a certain arrogance of the present. And I think one of the things that we have to be very careful about is that what we think today, there's a very good chance that a generation or two will look back at our generation and say, let's get rid of a bunch of their monuments, a bunch of the people that they thought were great. Let's wipe them out. Why? Because they'll think they're much more advanced than us, much more improved than us. And so I think we have to be really careful with that, because each generation can learn from previous generations.
I really like that phrase, the arrogance of the contemporary, because I think we all fall prey to it. It's something that it's not one generation is arrogant. It's really every generation tends to have a sense that they are better, more advanced. And what do you think it would take for a generation to avoid falling into that trap?
Well, I obviously it begins with a humble spirit, I think. We have to look at ourselves and understand that we are flawed, and that we are as flawed as the generations that have gone before us. You know, the Apostle Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that includes everybody in every generation.
Right.
But when we approach history from a standpoint of humility, then it allows us to learn from them, not to expect them to think the way we think today, or to have had all the same sensitivities that we have today, but to understand them for who they were in the context in which they lived. And hopefully, a generation or two from now, they will approach the history that we create with the same humility.
Right.
But I think that, you know, it's fascinating, because I heard a professor one time make the comment. He said, you know, my students today, he said, for me to get my students to actually read the Federalist Papers. Now, the Federalist Papers were really foundational documents for the creation of the United States Constitution. They were written by Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and another guy whose name escapes me at this moment. But these were incredibly important documents that laid the foundation for the United States Constitution. And he made the comment, he said, it's almost impossible for me to get my students to read them and actually understand them. And he said, you know, we all think we're so much smarter today, but he said the Federalist Papers were actually written in a way that it was believed could be understood by the average farmer in the colonial United States.
Wow.
You think about that.
Right.
Okay, so here are these.
So the average colonial farmer is like more astute.
Exactly. And better educated.
And better educated
than the average college student today.
Wow.
That's just amazing to me. But you think about it. I mean, you had Madison and Hamilton, who were incredibly bright intellects,
right. Yeah.
and philosophers of politics.
And their use of the English language is impeccable.
Yeah, well, outstanding. Yeah. Yeah. They were well schooled
in command.
English. Yes. But you think about that, and yet we tend to look back and assume that somehow we're more advanced. But as you and I talked earlier, if you believe in evolution, it should be that way.
Right.
We should be more advanced than people who lived 300 years ago.
Right.
Okay, makes sense philosophically if you buy that worldview.
Yeah, we should be getting better.
Yeah, we should be smarter. We should be more advanced. In fact, we are not.
Right. Right. And we fall prey. I mean, you know, the opening line of the lesson that in that video, that famous statement by George Santayana, the those who do not know history are dooming themselves to the process of repeating it. And that's something that really every generation does. I mean, the perfect biblical example of this whole arrogance of the contemporary, as you were talking, it just kind of hit me, was the way that we look at the Israelites and their 40-year wanderings in the wilderness, right? We look at these people, and literally every Christian that I've ever been in a life group with that we studied that particular passage of Scripture goes, dear God, could these guys not get it?
Yeah.
Right? I've said it. I know I've said it. I mean, I for sure know I've thought it reading those passages of Scripture. Right? They literally just saw the Red Sea part. At what point do you forget weeks later that happened? Or at what point do you need reminded to trust God? I mean, when you have manna falling from the sky at night, this is not hard, right? We think it's not hard. And yet the reality is we fare no better in trusting God than that generation did. And in many cases, you might argue that we are equal recipients of his fairly miraculous grace on a regular basis. And we do not see it in the same light. You know, we're constantly looking for the post-it note in the sky. How many times have you heard that said by somebody? I need a sign. I need this. I need that. You know, and oftentimes we get so many and yet respond to so few.
Mm-hmm. Well, you think about it. Judges, you have that repeated cycle of
good judge, good people.
The people follow God, then that judge dies, and then the people drift. And then the people get oppressed by some foreign power. And then ultimately the oppression becomes so bad that they finally cry out to God. And then God steps in, sends another judge, and the cycle begins again.
And over and over again.
And then if you follow from Samuel through Chronicles,
the kings,
you see that pattern go around and around. And I think we're seeing it in America today as well. Because when you think about it, our founding fathers, in many respects, despite their flaws, in many respects, they really tried to form our nation on a foundation of Christian principle.
Right.
That's reality. That is historical fact that may be ignored, but it's true nevertheless.
Yeah.
And the farther we drift from that, the more difficult it will be. As John Adams, our second president, said, our government was created for a moral and religious people.
Right.
And it will not work for any other.
Right.
Well, we're watching that play out.
Right.
As our society, our American society, becomes more fractured, more violent.
Divided.
Racially tense.
And you would argue in pretty much all ways, you could argue in pretty much all ways, less moral.
Oh.
I mean, just exceedingly less moral. Well,
far less moral and far less graceful.
Right.
Man, we are living in a culture that does not know grace.
Right. Right. There's not much forgiveness in our world these days.
No.
Yeah.
No. everything now is black or white. Right. And there is no give and take.
So there's this fascinating comment by Winston Churchill that I think to some degree or another kind of plays into the dubiousness with which so many Americans approach history, right? Yeah. He made this statement. He said, history is written by the victors, right? In other words, when you win, you get to decide what the history is.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so that I think we are this particular generation that's kind of living and kind of growing in importance these days, super dubious about history
or any authority
yeah. really, mm-hmm. because the sense is it's all tainted.
True.
Right? History is all tainted. The winner picks. So we'll never really know. We can't really know what happened. We can't really know who was good and who was bad. And that leaves a troubling sense, I think, for us when we think about history. Might you kind of wade into that discussion a little bit?
Well, I think, I think one of the classic examples that's used is the Egyptian royal court records. Even though historically it is known that they lost some major battles, some of the pharaohs lost major battles, you find no reference to those losses in any of the Egyptian royal records. They just eliminated that fact. Any kind of a loss was eliminated. It was not written about. And so a lot of times you'll have people say, well, you know, you can't really trust history. Everything has to be viewed with a skeptical reserve, I guess you could say. And so I guess to some degree there is some truth in that, because all histories are written by human beings,
right,
who are flawed, who come to what they're writing with a certain perspective. But I think we have to be very careful about, in essence, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Just for example, you could have a history written by a pro-Nazi of the Second World War.
Sure. Very easily.
Very easily. Okay. In fact, it's being done today.
Of course.
Yeah. You think about, the guy that just got arrested not long ago for writing a history that basically indicated there was no Holocaust. He's a Holocaust denier. Okay. Well, you can write that, but there is so much evidence out there to the contrary.
Sure.
Okay. That you can look at what he's written. And even though I don't believe he should have been jailed for writing that, I mean, he's entitled to error.
Right.
You know, but in Austria, apparently they don't have freedom of speech. But I think, you know, you can look at the history and the evidence that's out there and know that there was such a thing as the Holocaust, and that
sure.
millions of people died. And so I guess in that way, I would say you have to be very careful about the difference between recording history, which is the recording of facts and events that have occurred in the past and the people that were involved, and what I would call historical interpretation. And I think that's where we get ourselves in trouble.
So I just read a fascinating book by a man by the name of John Dixon. He wrote a book called A Doubter's Guide to Jesus. And basically, Dixon himself, and you get a sense of it through the book, he is a Christian. He is someone who has accepted faith in Christ. However, he's a doctoral level historian. Mm-hmm. And so he spends his life in academia, which is certainly not the most pro-Christian environment. And so his tack, I think, in many situations is really to approach history, especially historical Christianity, from a very pure history type viewpoint.
Very academic, he
tries very hard not to allow a decision he's made about faith to impact the way he views the evidence. And he wrote this book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, and I think he played that difference. And for those of you that might be interested, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, John Dixon, fascinating and fabulous book. Basically, the idea is he goes through all of the historical record, both including and external to the Bible. And he begins to pull apart what we can know about Jesus apart from whether or not you believe in him. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to read this book and go, okay, yeah, so I see that history records a lot of things about Jesus that we can know because it's in the historical record. But for those that don't believe in Jesus, here are at least the things that we can know about his life. And so the book was really fascinating, but he plays that difference between historical recording and historical interpretation in several chapters, specifically things that are very difficult, i.e. Jesus the miracle worker.
Right.
Right? So there is plenty of historical evidence that says Jesus turned water into wine, that Jesus healed sick people, and ultimately that Jesus died and came back from the dead. Right? These are matters of historical recording fact. Now, whether or not you believe in them, and you accept those historically recorded facts as true, is the realm of historical interpretation, right? Did this in fact happen is different than do I believe that it happened?
True.
Right? You know, or does history record that it happened is different than do I believe it?
True.
And so from a historical viewpoint, I guess being a history major myself, and I know you were too in college, you know, the reality is you are taught to critically examine evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, once you reach a point of preponderance,
true,
it's kind of silly to ignore certain data.
True.
And there's a whole lot of data about the Christian faith that we can know.
Yes. And at some point, I think that it's interesting you use the word preponderance, which is actually a legal term that means more likely than not.
Right.
In other words, and this is the way I often presented it in my philosophy of religion class that I taught at Southern State, is when you look at all of the evidence, is it more likely than not that there was a Jesus and that he was who he said he was?
Right.
Is it more likely than not? And I think you could do the same. You could use the same kind of analysis with the whole evolution versus creation issue that we see going on in our culture today. Look at the evidence and ask yourself, is it more likely than not that what we see around us and then the creation that you and I are sitting in right now and the beauty of it is the result of random chance?
Right.
Or is the result of a creator God? Which is more likely than not? And look at the evidence from that kind of a pure viewpoint. You know, I think another example that we talked about earlier was the example of Judas when it comes to historical interpretation. When you look at the actual facts that the Bible presents about him, versus the kind of interpretation that has come along in the last 50 years of Judas, where he's being presented as some kind of tragic figure that really just wanted the best for Jesus and wanted to try and put him in a position where he would have to come out declaring for the whole world that he is the Son of God and all this kind of stuff. And that kind of interpretation that our culture's put on Judas, as opposed to the actual facts that are recorded about him in the New Testament, are two very different things.
Right.
I mean, you think about John 12:6, which indicates that Judas was a thief, that he was the one who kept the money for the for the apostles and for those that traveled with Jesus, and he was skimming money off the top. This is not a nice person.
Right.
Okay, he's a very flawed human being. And then to take facts that we do have about him and yet create a fiction about him as a tragic figure is going way beyond the facts that we actually have.
So let's kind of land the plane here on this. One of the things we talked about right before we opened the podcast tonight was how critical that actually digging into biblical history is for the average Christian. This doesn't mean you need to go get a PhD. This doesn't mean you need to go spend years and years in college classes. But to some degree or another, it's really important for us as Christians to know our history and to know what it is that we believe. And whether it's picking up a book like John Dixon's A Doubter's Guide to Jesus or reading some historical stuff about the Bible and getting a sense of how it was formed and where it came from, the exploration of your faith, both from a historical and spiritual perspective, is critical. Do you agree with that? And what kind of steps might we take as Christians to really be wise about understanding the background on what we believe and why it impacts us?
I think it's tremendously important. And as I said at the end of the lesson during the next steps portion, that's one of the reasons why over the last 2 years we have put so much emphasis on just sitting down with your Bible and reading it.
Right.
I mean, studies have indicated that there is no greater vehicle for personal spiritual growth than immersing yourself in God's Word. And that is where the history of our faith comes from.
Right.
And so you need to read it. And for those that struggle with reading or just flat don't like to read, there are ways that you can get the Bible into you through recordings and podcasts and things like that. And so there are different ways that you can access the Scripture, but that's, I believe, where you have to start. You have to start by getting into God's Word.
You know, one of the fascinating things, I listened to a podcast by Tim Mackey. He's the Bible Project creator. He did an entire podcast one day on the importance of listening to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And interesting, if you think about it, you know, from a truly historical perspective, the fact is that throughout what we would consider Old Testament times, right up into the time of Jesus and to some degree thereafter, the way that people digested Scripture was through hearing, not reading. Mm-hmm. There were scrolls, and they would go to synagogue, and there's even historical recordings of this in the New Testament, of Jesus going into the synagogue, mm-hmm. opening the scroll, reading it to the people.
Right.
And then sitting down.
True.
To teach. So he would read them the Scripture that he wanted to focus his discussion on, but that was how they consumed it. You know, but because it was such an oral culture and they were attuned to that, the memorization of Scripture, the frequent hearing of Scripture, the listening to Scripture in large blocks, they would do this on a regular basis. And what Mackey was basically saying is that that's a lost art among Christians. It's just sitting down and either listening to the word spoken, as opposed to sitting down and just reading it silently, but actually hearing it spoken, and doing that in community as well. The massive impact that has on our ability to see ourselves within that story, which is one of the really critical points you made at the end of the lesson, that by understanding our biblical history, we understand our current situation and the arc of the story in which we're in.
Yeah, you think about God's instruction to Moses, and we actually dealt with this passage the week before, where God instructed Moses to gather the people, and not just the people of Israel, but the aliens living in their midst, to gather them together to listen to the oral recitation of Mosaic
the law. Yeah.
Okay. I mean, it was
the
right
whole
there.
Thing.
The whole thing, which would
take
be
a long time.
Yeah, that's a long day there.
Yeah.
But also you think about the early church. I mean, when the church was first begun, they did not have the New Testament.
Right.
Okay. So how was the story being transmitted? It was orally. It was being transmitted by
eyewitness accounts.
By guys who saw Jesus and who traveled with him, who did day-to-day life with him, and they transmitted those stories orally until ultimately they were written down. And I think most of the Gospels were written somewhere before 70 or 80 AD, I think.
30 to 40 years after Jesus left the earth. Yeah.
Yeah, but then it took time for those gospels to be disseminated, you know, throughout the Christian community.
Well, and that stands to reason, given that that's about the time those guys would have been dying.
True.
You know, in general.
True.
You know, the first apostles, mm-hmm. many of them would have been you're still in the first generation of Christians.
Exactly.
When these things were being written, but it was coming to the end of that generation as well.
True. You know, and if most scholars are correct, John would have been the last of the gospel writers, probably somewhere in the 80s range.
Right.
Many scholars believe that his gospel was written. But it took time for those gospels, after they were written, to be disseminated to the church as a whole, because here you have Paul, he's already spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Before, I mean, he died in somewhere in the mid 60s, and so he's actually disseminating the gospel orally,
right?
Before the four gospels were put together in the kind of form that we have them today,
right?
And so that was oral transmission was huge.
So we've got to make sure we as Christians are diving in historically, because understanding that history and understanding who Jesus is and understanding the basic tenets of our faith. One of the fascinating things about Jesus and one of the fascinating things about those early New Testament writers is they weren't just talking about what Jesus did. They were connecting what Jesus did to the
prophets.
Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
and to the documents they did have.
Correct.
You know, so one of the arguments against Christianity and one of the arguments against, you know, faith in general is like, oh, oral traditions, the Bible can't be trusted. But I mean, but even the earliest authors of the New Testament were going right back to the Old, and they were connecting Jesus to what they already saw in the Old Testament. So this has been a text-based
True.
Religion from the beginning.
Yes, it has.
It's not something that was drawn up out of thin air and then, you know, thrown back on Scripture.
Right.
It's arising out of the Old Testament with deep clarity, and you can see it in the text itself.
Very true.
Well, guys, we hope that this conversation has been helpful. Obviously, if you struggled through potentially mediocre audio and random cricket sounds in the background, we applaud you, especially for a discussion of history with crickets in the background. Not necessarily the most uncommon response to a historical discussion, for sure. But we hope this has been helpful. If you have any questions or comments, or you want to provide us with some feedback, feel free. We are always open to comments and questions, and we'll try to get those in, even if they come from our typical peanut gallery type folks. So we look forward to communicating with you. If you have anything you want to shoot at us, our email address that you can send that stuff to is info@goodnewsgathering.org, or you could put it on a communication card and drop it in the back of the auditorium on your way out this coming Sunday. We hope this has been helpful, guys, and we look forward to being back in studio, because it sounds cool to say that, next week. And we look forward to hanging out with you guys soon. Thanks and take care.
Hey, guys, we'll see you at the fair this Sunday. And remember, the service begins at 10 a.m. The band will start playing about 9:40. So we hope to see you all there in your GNG t-shirts. Take care.
Come on out. It's going to rock. Love you guys. Take care.
Bye-bye.